Thank you, Stefan, and good afternoon, everyone. This is awesome having a little more intimate group because with the nature of my message today, we should be able to have some fun. So the first handout we're going to use is the one with the little hockey player on the front. I did give this message in Ottawa, but this handout here is totally new and different. And so come 6 o'clock, we'll be getting to that handout. So my favorite type of message when I'm doing sermons is an equipping message, something that's going to help you in your Christian walk and especially help you to be a light, as we talked about in the opening scripture today. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we have a brand new verse that probably no one here has ever heard. Nope, it's not one of those. It is a very common verse that we hear often. It says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the concept there is that we need to be workmen. As Larry was saying earlier, we need to work at what we're doing. That we need not be ashamed. Sometimes Christians are ashamed because an opportunity comes to them and is right there in front of them, and they don't know they don't know what verse to use or what scripture to quote or exactly what to be doing. And so the advice that Paul is giving the younger, minister Timothy is that studying is important to be able to not be ashamed, because you rightly know how to divide the word of truth. In Luke 12, verses 11 to 12, we have something that should be a really comforting verse to us. What it says is, "Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say." So I'll ask for a show of hands. How many people have been dragged into court about your Christian beliefs? Uh-oh. What says if that was the case, then you're going to be taught. It doesn't say it's going to teach you in other situations. What it does say in 1 Peter 3:15, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So the "be ready" part is not that the Holy Spirit is necessarily going to give you that answer. We trust the Holy Spirit is going to guide us as well, but the promise is if you're dragged into court, not if you're interacting with coworkers or interacting with a spouse or interacting with family members or friends. If that's the situation, you're expected to be a workman that's doing some work on this on your own. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, Philippians talked about being a light as well. So I think Paul in Philippians got that "be a light" thing from Jesus, who's giving us that instruction here. Once again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, it says, "From childhood," this is Timothy's childhood, "from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so, once again, it's talking about the importance of Scripture, and that's largely what I'll be talking about today. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith, conviction, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So there's something special about hearing the Word of God. Again, sometimes we can learn from booklets, and sometimes we can learn from magazine articles that we might read, but there's something about the spoken word of God that can be really effective in teaching people. In Job 17, verses 16 to 17, it says, "They are not of the world." That's John. My eyes are getting all blurry up here or something. Job doesn't say this. In John 17, verses 16 to 17, again, John 17, you'll recognize that's in the part that we often read at the night of Passover, the Lord's Supper, where Jesus is giving these last instructions to his disciples before he's going to be crucified. And he says to his Father, "They," the people, the disciples that are with him, "are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So we understand that our Bibles are so critical to our being able to walk in a Christian fashion. It gives us the authority, the authorization from God as to what the correct truth is. And again in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so often today you hear people who are not that loving of the truth. Again, when people come out of a communist country where they've been lied to their whole life, truth is precious to them. They understand, that we're all with human nature, all the lies that happen, whether it's from government or from co-workers or friends, lies are, constantly about us. And the idea of truth, knowing something that you can count on, that you can trust, put your faith in. Again, Christ is pointing out that God's word is truth. We can trust Scripture. Proverbs 25 and verse 11, it says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." And I always love that, because there's times when you might be in a conversation with a small group and a specific topic comes up and somebody makes a comment, and you think to yourself, boy, that is exactly the right comment. It might be quoting a scripture. But when you hear something and it's just exactly right. I remember even in the university, there's a sociology professor. And every word he said is the exact right word. I mean, there were others that would pin the microphone down here and they'd stare at the wall and just blabber for an hour. And sometimes you shake your head, but there's others that are just engaged, and they, as teachers, that what they're teaching is exactly right, and when you hear it, it's encouraging. Again, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. It's like, if I was Italian, I would say it's like this. Now, stick to English, Jim. Do you remember saying the exact right thing at the right time? Is there cases in your life where that might have happened, where a situation happened and bang, you had exactly the right thing to say? One example, and I have the little picture of the hockey player. Back in the 1980s, I think there was a TV commercial that was featuring a boy, and he comes into the kitchen sad. He's got a mopey face because his team lost the game. And he had a mom that was encouraging him. And she says, did you play hard? And, oh, yeah, I played hard. Did you have fun? Yeah, I did have fun. Well, if you played hard and you had fun, that's what's most important. And sure enough, the boy's face lit up because he realized, hey, the similar quote today would be, even a bad day at the golf course is better than a good day at work. The situation with the boy, even if he didn't win the game, having fun and playing hard are the most important aspects. Perfect timing, Patrice. I was just needing a glass of water here. To continue, a simple life lesson. So again, the story with the little hockey player is a life lesson that says you can't always control the outcome, winning or losing, but you can control doing your best and having fun. The little picture that I captured says, "Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you about the things, even though you already know them and are firmly established in the truth that you have, that you now have." So again, that's a scripture saying that in a sermon, and we'll say especially today's sermon, it's not necessarily going to be brand new stuff that you never heard before. But again, in the scripture here, "I intend to keep on reminding you about these things, though you already know them and are firmly established in the truth." So today's message is largely reminder-oriented towards things that that we know and that are keenly important to our Christian walk. It has been said, we deliberately forget because forgetting is a blessing. On both an emotional level and a spiritual level, forgetting is a natural part of the human experience and a natural function of the human brain. It's a feature of humans. It's not a bug, it's a feature, the way we were designed. One that saves us from being owned by our memories. Yet, so it is important to forget some things. The Old Testament references "remember" and "don't forget" 169 times. So there's a lot of, caution in Scripture saying, don't forget what the important things are. Do things in your life that's going to keep those things in front of you, because you can hear something and, boy, that's a real treasure. And if you forget about it 2 weeks later, then you've lost that treasure. But if you hear something that's a treasure, a scripture, whatever it might be, and then you do things to keep that in front of you, then you never will lose it. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 and 22, it says, "My child, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to what I say. Don't ever forget my words. Keep them always in mind. They are the key to life for those who find them. They bring health to the whole body." So the idea here is the things that we learn from Scripture is keenly important. And in the case of Proverbs, Solomon writing to his many, many children, here's a golden nugget, kids, where he's saying, don't ever forget my words. Keep them in mind. They're the key of life. So the bottom illustration is an example of the different types of Bible translations that are out there. And again, it applies more to what I'm going to talk about a little bit later. But just to cover this diagram right now, it shows that some translations are meant to be word for word. So you have a Hebrew word, they translate it into the English word. So sometimes when you're reading a translation that's word for word, for example, these interlinears, you're going to be reading a bunch of words that are stuck together, and you think, that's not really a very good English way of saying something, because in other languages, they'll sometimes put verbs and adverbs and the different parts of speech, they'll kind of mix them up compared to the way we say it in English. But it's literal. It's exactly what the scripture says. At the other extreme, you have Bible translators and scholars that will read a section of scripture in Hebrew, and they'll say, okay, well, what it really means is this, and they'll just write out what they think it means. And so they're not fussing over getting every word correctly. They're trying to get the Bible to be able to read and flow easily. And then in the middle between those two ideas is the thought for thought, where, again, they read a section, try to understand what the key thought the author is trying to get across, and they'll put that into words. Again, not using the exact words necessarily. So when we come to understanding God's Word, the Bible, we see that there's at least three different categories of how the Bible might be translated. And from here, you might have a look at some of the different Bibles that exist and get a sense of, are they word-for-word translations? If you're going to try to prove a doctrine, those are the kinds of Bibles that you would potentially want to use, because it's exactly word-for-word from the Greek or Hebrew. If you're just trying to understand the flow of something, especially if you're reading, for example, the prophets, and you're just trying to understand, okay, there's going to be a battle happening here, I just want to understand what's going on, then you can go to something that's more thought for thought, or the paraphrase, and it'll give you a good overview of what it's talking about. You don't use that for trying to establish a doctrine, but you can use it for just an easy read and understanding what's going on. So it's interesting to see, you know, where the different Bibles come into play. The other thing that's interesting with the list of Bibles that's at the bottom of that chart is it has a number in brackets at the end of each Bible. And what that number has to do with is what grade level it is for reading. So the number of the words that are there. And so some are, I think the King James is a grade 13 level. So it's an example of a Bible that's going to be perhaps more difficult to understand than some of the other ones. There's, you know, the easy to read version, the ERV, is a grade 3.5. And so someone that's in grade 4 would be able to pick up that version and read it. I think I might have used this example in the past here, but there's a buddy who was coming to church for a period of time, and we were talking about Bible translations, and I was, you know, mentioned that I tend to use the King James or New King James, and he was saying, I tried to read that, and I just couldn't understand what was happening. But I have this, again, easy-to-read version or one of the other versions, and he goes, I read that, and I know exactly what it's saying. So that's when I had one of those revelations where my mind goes, oh, okay, so it doesn't have to be the King James Version then. If people are going to benefit from it, they need to be able to read and understand the words that are there. So when it's a easy-to-read version, you might lose some of the technical terms that the Bible might use sometimes, because they're going to put it into, you know, smaller words that, again, allow younger, you know, people who are younger to be able to read the Bible, and also people that are sometimes challenged with some of the more complex language. So at this point in the sermon with Ottawa, I then pointed out this document here. And if anyone is like me, this is like an eye chart. I couldn't read this. The printing is way too small. And so that's why there's this bigger handout, which is just the four pages blown up to a size that a human being might be able to read. So we get to jump past these four pages really quickly, but we're picking up these four pages at this point. The purpose of today's message as an equipping message is to help everyone with the understanding of what the key teachings of our church are. And I came across this document on the last page. There's this little blurb here that talks about how this document was given to the Graduate Spokesman's Club in Chicago in 1984. And so it represents the Worldwide Church of God teachings around 1984 or before that period of time. And so the thing I like about it, I know when I first encountered this document, the first thing I did was I printed out a smaller version of it, chopped it up, and put it in the margins of my wide margin Bible. Because again, the challenge that we have is if we're interacting with friends or family or someone new walking through the door and they ask a question about one of these subjects, how are we going to answer them? Now, some people here might have awesome memories, and they'll be able just to go through this list and then remember everything that's there. Does anyone fit that description? Okay. So, to be equipped to be able to talk about these doctrines or understand them, having a paper copy of it, something you might tuck in the back of your Bible is something, and then it allows you to talk about any particular subject that's here. In the case of Ottawa, we happen to have a situation where a new couple had started attending with us. One of the people has had a mother that was in the church for years and years and years, and he was actually very knowledgeable about a lot of our church teachings. He's interested in baptism. And so in Ottawa, for this sermon, we went through the topic of baptism and talked about the various aspects here. And again, we're just trying to understand, you know, how is it that they present these doctrines or teachings? In the case of baptism, they ask the questions, what is it? And then here's some scriptures that tell you exactly what baptism is. When do you get baptism? When do you get baptized? What are the prerequisites to being baptized? And that's when you can talk about reading Herbert Armstrong's autobiography and all the other prerequisites. We don't have that, but some Church of God groups do have some what we might say is artificial prerequisites for baptism that are not scriptural necessarily. There's the idea of counting the cost for baptism, that it's a lifetime commitment that you're making. Why do you get baptized? To receive the Spirit. And here's a bunch of scriptures that talk about you receive the Spirit when you're baptized. Why do you get baptized? To wash away sin. And there's some scriptures that talk about that process, washing away sin. Why do you get baptized? It's part of salvation. It's, you know, fulfilling the acts that God wants us Christians to be doing as part of coming to Him. We see it's commanded. We know we could talk about how baptism is done. So it's done in water. And again, it has to be not just sprinkled or poured, but water deep enough to be immersed in. And how do we baptize? Into Christ. And who can do baptism? So all of those subjects are listed there, and a whole bunch of scriptures. And so what I did in Ottawa for baptism, and the other scripture, so that was the man who was there that was interested in baptism. The woman who was with him, his girlfriend, she was talking a bit about the Trinity, and so her interest was an understanding of the Holy Spirit. And so, sure enough, we flipped the page, and there's a section on the Holy Spirit as well. So in Ottawa, to finish off that sermon, we just took turns reading, and you know, each person did a scripture, and then we went on to the next person. And again, in a subject like baptism, there's enough scriptures there that we went around the circle a few times, and it was a fun exercise. The only thing that was a little challenging or disappointing, and Sandy referred to it a bit today, was sometimes it takes people a long time to find some of these scriptures. And again, in the olden days, I think we used to be more adept at finding the exact scripture. Maybe our noses were a little more in the Bible in the past. I tried to mentally prepare everyone for doing these scripture lookups by using some of the Bill Watson advice that I need you all to grease your Bible because we're going to be going through a lot of scriptures today. And I explained greasing your Bible is the way that gunslingers in the olden days would make sure their holster wasn't going to grab their gun. They would make sure it was all oiled and so you could draw your gun really fast. So anyhow, I was thinking that if someone wanted to pick one of these, we could go through it as an example of using this handout, because again, the purpose of today's message is to be an equipping message on some of these teachings, the doctrines that are there. Specifically, we're talking about the importance of studying the Bible to show ourselves approved. And again, this is a reminder-oriented message, meaning the hope is the first time you come to one of these scriptures, you're not going to be going, "Oh, I didn't know that was in the Bible." And then, "Ooh, didn't know that was there either." The hope is that you're going to hit these scriptures and you're going to say, "Yes, I remember that one. That's exactly right for the subject of baptism." So I'm open if anyone would like to suggest a doctrine that they might want to explore a little bit. Again, we won't necessarily read every scripture, but we'll try to go through a few. And I'll just warn you, if nobody picks one, then I'll end up picking tithing or something like that. I think Sandy.
I was just wondering maybe about healing, because we've got a few people who are not here today because they're sick.
Beautiful.
Maybe we could maybe even take turns telling them and telling them those scriptures. Maybe even some of those scriptures too. That's just an idea.
That sounds like an awesome idea. Does anyone think it's a dumb idea? Okay. So at this point, just before we cover this subject of healing, I might as well pull out this other document that is specially for Kawartha Lakes. Ottawa did not get this part yet. Again, the picture on the front, you might be familiar with from some of my past sermons, which is, it's meant to be a one-page blurb that has all the doctrines of the church on one page. And so when I'm giving a sermon, I'll sometimes circle, here's two or three things that are going to be talked about. These are part of the, and again, the idea is to point out these are part of the key doctrines of the church, and you know exactly what we're going to be talking about. I didn't need to circle anything because today's message is talking about all of these. And this handout will also be talking about all of these. How's that, Jim? Excellent question. If we flip the page, we can see on the back of the doctrinal picture is all of the subjects that are in the church's systematic theology project. So this is where our statement of beliefs is. It's the elaboration of what all of our church beliefs are. And so again, each of these subjects here were used to create the picture on the front. So the first ones talk about, you know, God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And so they're all up at the top here. And then when you get to the end of the list of doctrines in the systematic theology project, this area here, it's talking about traditional Christian doctrines. So these are things that other churches teach that we don't, but we do have a doctrinal statement. So if the subject is Christmas, for example, we have a doctrinal statement that says that, you know, Christmas is not a spiritual holy day that's described in the Bible that we should be keeping. And again, it covers all the other ideas that are out there, the immortal soul and going to heaven, things like that. They're all areas in the systematic theology project that we have a doctrinal statement about. So if anyone wants to know what our teaching is, it's exactly there. So all of those teachings are kind of shown down here at the bottom of the diagram. And again, all the doctrines are found on the one page. So if we go over to the next page, we have what is really the second important handout. So this one is an awesome handout that covers the doctrines in a lot of detail. This handout talks about important Bible chapters that you might want to reference or memorize. So for example, if I was to ask Reg, here's the question, Reg, where can I find out about creation when God creates the heavens and the earth? Where? What book?
Genesis.
What book? 12?
Oh.
Genesis, where does it talk about?
Genesis 1.
Exactly. And so the first thing on here, Genesis 1, is talking about creation.
Wow.
And I always put that one there because everybody knows that answer. Reg didn't know I was going to give him a really lob a softball to him, but that's an example of a chapter and verse of the Bible. And so if you happen to be talking to someone about creation, and you're wondering, well, I should open my Bible and tell this person about here, and here's a section I could read that would help them understand it. it's great if you're talking about creation to know Genesis 1 is where I need to go to. But some of these other ones, for example, number 20 on this list talks about Exodus 31, and the topic of that chapter of the Bible is the Sabbath is a sign. And so if you're talking to someone about, oh, should we keep Sunday or should we keep the Sabbath, you could say, did you know in Exodus 31, God talks about how the Sabbath is a sign between him and mankind as to who his people are. So if you're not keeping the Sabbath, you've ignored that sign that God has given that identifies who the true church is or who the true people are. Now there's other spots we can, you know, pick out at random a couple others here. Isaiah 58 talks about fasting, what God considers true fasting. Ezekiel 8 talks about an example of what looks like an Easter sunrise service. Again, we call it an Easter sunrise service, even though we know it might not have exactly been about Easter that it's referring to. But if you look and see what's going on, it fits exactly what an Easter sunrise service looks like. And God talks about it being an abomination, similar to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10 talks about what we call a Christmas tree, where it talks about a woodman goes and he cuts down a tree and he decks it with silver and gold and he makes sure it's, and it says, you know, there's nothing there that's going to harm you, but there's nothing that's good either. And so it's an example. We call it a Christmas tree. When someone reads it, they say, yeah. And then if someone's really scholarly, they're going to say, actually, in Jeremiah's time, that wasn't about Christmas. That was about something else. Yeah. The point is, we have a scriptural example where God is saying, tree worship is futile. It's not something that honors me. So again, there's at the top of the page, it talks about how many chapters there are in the Bible. And at one point I was thinking, hey, there's only 1,189. I should be able to memorize that number. No. So again, this particular list of verses is something that I know when I started attending in 1976, they had a similar handout that the minister passed out then of these key scriptures. And so most of them represent the ones that I was given to learn years and years and years ago. But there's a few different ones that I've added. And they call that preacher's prerogative, to be able to add one or two other ones that are your favorites. So, for example, 2 Kings 5 is when Nahum was healed of leprosy. That happens to be one of my favorite sections of the Bible. Just interesting the way that, this chief of the army of an enemy nation to Israel, it starts out with a little girl. Well, she's captured by a raid into Israel, and she's with Naaman's wife. She's just helping Naaman's wife with things, and there's a little innocent girl. Oh, it's too bad he has leprosy. If he went to the prophet in Israel, he would heal him of that. And of course, usually the babblings of little children are not something anyone listens to, but when you have a dread illness like that, you tend to grab at anything. So if you hear about cancer and you hear there's a cure down in Mexico, there's people that spend a fortune to try to get that. And so in this situation, what this little, we could say a slave girl, she's captured, what she mumbles goes right to the head of Syria. And they say, I'll write a letter to the king of Israel. You start on your way there, and the letter will get there ahead of you. And so it's just an inspiring example of God's ability to heal. And again, there's all kinds of things in that story to love. I love the part where they, after this long journey, and he has a whole entourage with him, and he's ready for the prophet to come out and call upon his God and wave his arms, and instead he sends out a servant, wash seven times in the river and you'll be healed. And he was ripping mad. He goes, are the rivers, you know, back in Syria not better than the rivers in Israel? And the answer was, again, he calmed down. His servants came to him and said, Nahum, if they would have told you to, you know, climb this mountain or do some marvelous thing, incredible thing, you would have done it. All they've asked is wash and you'll be healed. So he went and washed, and sure enough, he was healed. And then to see what his reaction to that was. I love the way that he came and he said, you know, can I have 2 mules full of earth so I can take some Israel back to me? Because I know that there's no other God except for the God of Israel. And then even the forethought in his mind to say, but please forgive me of this thing, because there's going to be times when the king of Syria is going to lean on my shoulder in the temple of Rimmon and, you know, realize that it's not me bowing down there, that I'm only doing my job as the servant of the king. And he was told, you know, go in peace. That even those situations where some snooper could be snooping in the window of the temple, seeing him bowing down to the temple, you know, in the temple of Rimmon, and they might come to a conclusion that, hey, that guy's not really following God's ways. And from the look of the person on the outside, that would appear to be the case. But Nahum even, you know, was thinking ahead that far as to, you know, make sure that he would not be offending God by doing that role. So that was one of the ones I added. I won't talk about the next one. I'll be here all day. So again, here the list is 126 scriptures. And again, there are some that people might already know. For example, if we talk about the love chapter, does anyone know where the love chapter is in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13, that's perfect. Then there's a couple chapters that talk about the resurrection. Number 98 shows that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection, but also 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the resurrection. And so, again, when you're going through this list, there's an excellent chance that if you're looking up the subject resurrection, you're going to see 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. In the list of scriptures that they have. So again, there's overlap that happens here. Another area of potential overlap that came to my mind as I was putting this stuff together is this. We have all these doctrines, and then we have the scripture list. There's an excellent chance that if someone wanted to, and I did it at home, I didn't provide it for here, but if someone wanted to, they could hit each of these doctrines. So if you're talking about God, what verse in all these 126 verses that we might memorize, which one talks about God? Well, creation might be one spot, but there's also a spot in Revelation 4 where it talks about the throne of God. And it shows this host of advisors that are in front of God's throne, and so that might be something, and it shows them, you know, they're throwing their crowns on the ground and praising God when different things are happening. So that might be something that you'd use for. So one of the things you might do is, as you're going through this list, and again, we don't have time, unless we want to be here past midnight tomorrow, to go through all of these scriptures to cover each doctrine. The purpose of today is to equip you with a document that can help you understand, help you even present some of these teachings. But the key with this is you can't just trust this without spending some time to become familiar with those scriptures. If it's just a list of scriptures, it doesn't mean the same as 1 Corinthians 14 talks about speaking in tongues. There are some people that say, if you don't speak with another language after you're baptized, then you're not really a Christian. 1 Corinthians 14 is where Paul talks about that, and he talks about how if you're just jabbering in a language that nobody understands, shut up. That's what he said. He says, you know, you're not helping anyone. I would much rather say five words with understanding than a giant mouthful of words that nobody, it just sounds like gibberish to people, or because other languages sound like gibberish. And so knowing what it says in 1 Corinthians 14 and then associating that that's talking about tongues is helpful. So again, the idea is to be reminder oriented. When you hit these 126 chapters, it's awesome if you know what the chapter's going to say. So we give it a title. And again, in the process of preparing for this, one of the things that I spent a bit of time on is, and this was years ago, just in my personal studies, where I got a computer Bible, and in the computer Bible, every so many lines it'll have a new title about what this chapter's about. So some chapters might have four different subjects they're covering, and there's a little title. And the fancy smancy term for that, where there's a group of scriptures that talk about a specific subject, is a pericope. And so I ended up finding out that there's something like 3,500 pericopes in scripture. And so I found a way to hack out of that Bible all these titles so that I could identify. So in the case of the love chapter, for example, it has the title of love. And so I was able then to come up with this list of 3,500 or 3,600, because after I memorized what the 1,189 chapters of the Bible were, I was then going to go right down to having, within the chapter, there might be two or three different subjects covered. And so, anyhow, I say all that because with the chapter list that we've identified, the 126 chapters, again, the goal is to be kind of memory, so it's oriented towards things that we already know, that we're familiar with. And so I was thinking, how can I help, how can I equip with those 126 chapters? And so the idea I came up with, and again, I'll put Sandy on the spot here. We'll do this first. With a computer, we talked about, are you able to bring up a web page with the computer?
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
Okay, so if you could do that now. What I did is I the next page lists... if we go to the last page in this handout, there's a list of Jim's audio Bibles. I have, something like 89 or some number of audio Bibles I've collected over the years. And some of them are kind of cool. It's Johnny Cash reading the Bible, or James Earl Jones, he's Darth Vader, Gregory Peck. And then there's other professional actors that actually read the Bible for a living, Alexander Scorby, Stephen B. Stevens, and there's a few others that you'll find very often. So with this giant list of audio Bibles, I thought to help people with the 126 memory chapters, I'm going to grab in all of these different audio Bibles an example of somebody reading each of these chapters. Because again, you need to know the information in the chapter to help it to sink into your mind. So you'll remember the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. We have somebody that reads 1 Corinthians 13. And I didn't just use one Bible because it would kind of be boring, and it wouldn't let me use this giant collection that I've assembled. And so I grabbed chapters out of each of these different Bibles because you might want to listen to them and decide which voices do you find appealing and which ones are horrible. For example, Johnny Cash may sound really great reading the Bible, where some of these other people that are reading it, you think, ugh, I would hate to have to listen to that for very long. So if you can find a voice that you like, I'm kind of curious as to which ones people might find interesting. So as one possible homework assignment, if you have a chance to go through this, so the site that we'd like to go to is CGI Canada 2. That's it, the one that's there. So what Sandy figured out already is at the top of the page of the 126, there's a website link there, which is cgicanada2.org/media/chapters. And that has 126 files in it, one for each of these chapters that we've talked about. So they're the audio files for just that, for just the one chapter. So you don't have to be alone with your Bible, looking it up yourself and just reading it your whole little self. You can go to here and have somebody reading it to you. And if you have your Bible open while they're reading it to you, you get both the sound going into your mind as well as the visual. And so it might help you remember as well. So which one do you want?
114.
I don't know. It sounds like the naked people chapter or something. He's sounding very enthusiastic about that one.
114.
So that's it. So all you should need to do is double click it, and it should pop up and start reading.
Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, for ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he had preserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day.
If you could go ahead and just stop it at this point. And if you use the back button, you'll get to your list again. So again, that's an example where it talks about the idea of earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. And so again, if we were to, as a group here, try to understand, why would we want to memorize that chapter? What good is that? Well, if you happen to be talking to someone who says, well, I go to the Catholic Church, that's the true church, you know, then you might say, well, what about in the book of Jude where it says, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered? If you got it, then why is Jude saying that it's not going to be, you know, this faith isn't going to be everywhere in the world? There's a billion Catholics, but the book of Jude is kind of indicating that the true church might not be this one that you think it is. And so the idea that, you know, because people will sometimes talk about the Church of God and say, oh yeah, I remember the Church of God. That one showed up about, you know, 1940s and 1930s and Herbert Armstrong and stuff like it. It's just a Johnny-come-lately church. What's so good about that church? Well, one of the things that's so good is that we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. We don't keep Sunday because the Catholic Church decided it was okay to do. We look in Scripture, and why do we keep Sunday? Or why do we not keep Sunday? Why do we keep the Sabbath? Well, because the Sabbath is a sign. There's one of the chapters we could learn. We could go to the Ten Commandments, and it talks about the Sabbath there. It's another spot where it talks about Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. So here's all these places in Scripture that say the Sabbath's important. How come you're not keeping the Sabbath if you're supposed to be the true church? So, again, by having some equipping through knowing some chapters and verses, you can then customize, because we never know exactly who we're going to interact with and what the subject might be. So we sometimes will have to put things together. But the more tools we have, as in more chapters, more subjects, then the more that we can put things together. Again, this is one document that helps you with that. But if you don't have this document in front of you, but you have spent some time learning some of these scriptures, then you're equipped. You can, because again, you know, if the subject, you know, someone's having problems with their marriage, well, Ephesians 5 is one of the subjects, or one of the chapters that talks about that. And again, you know, I talked earlier about tithing. Malachi 3 is an example where again, someone might say, you know, you attend a church where people give 10% of their you know, wages to the church. That's crazy. And again, they might be someone that likes the Bible and is open to Scripture. And you say, well, have you ever read Malachi 3? Go ahead and let's cover that one. Malachi 3. So number 68.
Chapter 3. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings.
So if you could pause it there.
The whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food.
So again, when some people talk about tithing, they're thinking about, okay, giving to the church. When God is talking about tithing in Scripture, he's saying, will a man rob God? Well, you know, what do you mean we're robbing God? Well, in tithes and offerings. And so it explains. And so again, some things people might minimize, but if you go to the Scripture, God considers, I mean, in the church we teach tithing, and we teach that, you know, it's something that God requires as part of our worship, but we don't enforce it. I mean, people make individual choices as to what they can do and what they are prepared to do, and that, you know, that's in their relationship with God. It's part of their worship. But Scripture is really clear that God considers it robbery to not, you know, that as part of your worship, just the same as, you know, Bible study and prayer and fasting. All these are all part of our worship to God. And so it's interesting to have chapter references that you can go to that point out some things that may not be well understood. When I was preparing for this, one of the chapters I went into was, you know, there's Daniel in the lion's den, and there's also the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being cast in the fiery furnace, and how inspiring that is as, you know, example of following your faith. They were told, you know, if they don't, you know, if they don't worship the image, then they would be thrown into this fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar was there, and it's an entertaining story from the point of view of you have this king, and he said, okay, we're going to play this song, and then you fall down and worship. And they said, you know, we're not going to do that. And he was ripping mad, and he says, make the fire seven times hotter. So again, when you're talking to someone about, you know, the concept of faith, then you can talk about the faith of, you know, these three. You know, I'm not sure if they're teenagers or just young adults, that, you know, they weren't going to go against their beliefs, you know, for anything. And in this particular case, God honored their faith, and, you know, they were thrown into this fire. The king looks, and instead of three of them, he sees four of them. One looks like this, you know, the Son of Man, or, again, he knew it was God that was there. And when they come out, this king that was so mad at them. You know, there is no God in heaven. You know, there's no God on earth that can do what your God has done. And so if anyone says anything bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then we're going to, you know, make their house into an ash pit or something like that. And so again, a simple discussion about faith, that's an example where that could be used, that chapter in Daniel. So again, it doesn't say faith, it says fiery furnace. But when you know what it's about, then hopefully you'll be able to make those connections. And again, it's hard to know how many times we have opportunities to, to reach out to people. I work in my basement a whole bunch, so I don't necessarily get out a whole lot during the week to be bumping into people. But there's different times when I'm, you know, bumping into family members or friends, and again, certainly when I'm out at church functions and stuff, that having some knowledge here. And again, we're talking about equipping. The purpose of this message is to equip you as Christians with some tools to be able to help in your interactions with people. We know from Christ talking to his disciples, you know, so many of the, you know, parable of pounds, you know, that the parable of the talents, that things that we do can reach other people, and we're rewarded based on that kind of outreach that we do. So there's, you know, the last scriptures on here talk about, you know, at the end of Revelation, the very last book says, you know, I come quickly and my reward is with me. And so, again, not that we do it only because we're motivated by reward, but our relationship with God and our ability to help other people have a relationship is based on us being able to reach out and help people. So, was there any other chapter that anyone wanted to hear of the 126 before we let Sandy shut down her machine? Okay. So at this point, we were going to turn then to the healing area and cover some of the scriptures that talk about healing. And this is your opportunity to do some reading of the scripture as well. So, the first part, and we'll have Stefan do the first reading. The question is, does God heal? So again, if you're introducing the subject of healing to someone, one of the things we want to be able to prove to them is that God is a healer. So Psalm 103 or 108, verses 2 and 3. Yes, it's Psalm 103.
Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases.
So, Reg, if you could go to James 5, verses 14 and 15. We're talking about the fact that God does heal. James 5, verses 14 and 15. Just while we're waiting, I'll mention that the Faithful Bible, Fred Coulter's Bible, is one of the ones that is in the list of scriptures here. So there'll be Fred reading a couple of those. But, yep. So James 5, verses 14 and 15.
Is anyone sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And let him then pray over him after anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick one. And the Lord will rise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Perfect. So again, there's other verses here. There's many verses because the question or the point that it's making is God does heal. There's, you know, we'll say more than a dozen examples in Scripture here that God does heal. And you could, again, if in your personal time you're going through this list, you might find, ooh, these three are awesome. And that, actually, that's something I didn't bring today. When I gave this in Ottawa, I gave out little yellow highlighted markers as well. Because if you find there are three of these dozen verses that are really, really good, those are the ones you want to use when you're talking with someone. So you could highlight those ones. Not every verse is as good as the next one. And so part of personalizing this for your equipping is, you know, for you to read through and decide which ones really make sense. I was finding with when we were going through some of these scriptures, you know, most of them, yep, that's exactly right, good, good, good. Every once in a while, what's that verse about? That has nothing to do with this subject. So every once in a while, you might use your pen then to stroke a verse out. That's right. So the next part of healing, we talked about that God does heal. The next one, it is God's will. God wants to heal. And we'll have Eric do Luke 5, verses 11 to 13. You ready, Eric?
So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed.
So here we have that idea that you know, Christ, it's his will to do good things for us. And again, he didn't know this person, but the person was beseeching for healing, and Christ was eager to do it. And so if we're encountering someone that is suffering from an illness, we can help encourage them with a scripture like this to say, God wants to heal you. It doesn't necessarily happen instantly because there may be lessons that, you know, God is trying to bring out for the person, or maybe it's for, you know, for the congregation of that person that he has the lesson. The person has to endure it until the congregation gets it right. We never know exactly what, you know, the mind of God is on any specific subject, but we do know from Scripture that God's will is to heal. And Wilma, the next section is, what is healing? What is it? And again, it says, it's a forgiveness of sin. So if you could turn to Matthew 9, verses 2 to 8. Of course, Wilma's going to get something of 37 scriptures in it. Go ahead, Wilma. Matthew 9, verse 2 to 8.
Rise, take up my bed, and go unto thine house.
So that's pretty awesome. And again, what it has to do with is the idea that illness is not the natural state of man. Normally we're going to be healthy. But sometimes our sins can result in illness. And when Christ was healing this particular person, he said, your sins are forgiven. And again, people were getting upset. You know, who are you to forgive sins? But God honored what he was saying. And so we understand that there's a tie-in between sin and illness, and that it's Christ's sacrifice still that covers those sins, allowing healings to happen. And that is further followed up in the next section about healing. How is someone healed? By what is someone healed? And the answer to that is Christ's sacrifice. And so if... did you want to do a verse, Patrice? Did you want to do a reading? Yeah. Would you like to read the next section? It's going to be Isaiah 53, verse 5. Kind of neat. People have these paper Bibles beside them, but they whipped at the technology. Isaiah 53:5. How or by what are we healed? So because of Christ's sacrifice, Isaiah 53:5 points out that that's how healing can happen. Again, the next section for Larry is talking about how healing happens, and it's through anointing that it happens. James 5, verses 14 to 15. I think we might have heard that already, but we'd like to hear it again. James 5, 14 and 15.
James 5, 14 and 15. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall rise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven.
So I was going to pull my keys out of my pocket where I have this little thing of anointing oil, but I keep my keys in a laptop bag at the back. So, but again, specifically, the way the healing happens, if somebody comes at you with some anointing oil, and they might, what is this all about? That's the scripture that says you anoint with oil. So you oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit, and it's a symbol that God's Holy Spirit is going to be working upon a person for healing. And so it answers that question about how healing works through anointing. The next part in this topic of healing is the idea of sin no more. So again, there's spots in scripture where it talks about, for you, Barb, it's going to be John 5:14.
Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee.
Okay, so again, what Christ is pointing out there to someone he healed, and he found him later on, he says, you know, that it's great you've been healed, but sin no more. So this healing isn't something that lasts for all eternity, that you're now invincible. It's healing is still a temporary thing, and you're still responsible to you know, conduct yourself properly in front of God. Sin no more. And we're at a point where we're ready to finish the sermon. But since it was Sandy who started us on this topic, we'll at least let Sandy have one chance to read. And so we're talking about healing. What are the prerequisites of healing? The first prerequisite is faith. Matthew 9, verse 29. If we wanted her to read a really big section, we would have you go doing, Mark. It's a bunch of verses.
Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you.
Okay, so the idea there is, when Jesus is healing, he's saying, according to your faith. So if you're there saying, you know, get your hands off me, there's no way that touching me is going to do anything, mister, then you're correct, because touching, if you have no faith, you're not going to be healed. So according to your faith is the way that healing sometimes works. So again, we see that there's more to this section, but for the purposes of understanding, how do I use this as an equipping document? We've covered that today. We've also talked about some 126 chapters that, if you get a chance, you might want to look into memorizing those references. You're not... Well, I'm working on them too, Patrice. we have the 126 chapters, and if you recall, there is a website that has all these chapters where you can actually listen to what's there. So you can flip your Bible open, you can see what's there. And again, the reason that I had this listing of the different types of translations is you'll find in the 80-some chapters that are 80-some audio Bibles, some are word-for-word translations, and so you'll think, boy, the wording there is kind of clumsy, but, you know, the guy reading it was doing okay. Others, you'll find, flow very nicely because, again, some are word-for-word translations and some are paraphrases, and that will impact. It's interesting, the guy that I normally listen to, it's a New King James Version, and Cliff Barrows is his name. My understanding is that he was with Billy Graham for years and years as his announcer and, I don't know, maybe a singer and stuff as well, but... that particular Bible version I like, and his voice I like, and so I happen to have a little MP3 player beside my bed where he's reading the Bible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and whenever I have a chance, I'll turn up the speaker and I can listen to him, and when I'm ready to bonk out, then I can turn it down, and so I never know where he's going to be in the Bible. It just continually plays, but again, when talking about equipping, whether it's audio Bibles and the benefit we can have, again, everyone has a website they can go to listen to these important chapters. Whether it's scripture lists like we've covered here, the goal is to be equipped. And it goes back to the verse that we started with at the beginning of the sermon, which is 1 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's nice to have tools so that we don't have to do all the rightly dividing ourselves. We can benefit from the work of others, and hopefully these equipping tools will help each of us as we interact with people, as we try to be a light to the world.